Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the book of Matthew, chapter 13, probably one of the most important chapters in God's Word, letting you know a set of parables. And what was the subject of those parables? What's the kingdom of heaven like? What does it take to get there? Who is your enemy? And how do you handle him? It's all given there, but it's given in parables. Some have eyes to see, and some don't. Some have ears to hear, some don't. But when you, as a matter of fact, it's said in the fourth chapter of Mark, if you don't understand this set of parables, you won't understand any of them to the depth that they go. This particular parable took us all the way, this set of parables took us all the way back into the first earth age, whereby it would read in verse 35, these things were kept secret from the foundation of the world, meaning the katabol, the overthrow, when Satan rebelled. And when Satan rebelled, he was the same one that planted the wicked seed in the garden, which is this earth. And therefore, we have the Kenites. Out of Christ's own mouth, in the 38th verse and the 39th verse, he lets you know who planted that wicked seed. We still have them with us. That's your enemy. That is where the enemy, I should say, rests. And sometimes man can be his own worst enemy if he doesn't adhere to God's word. So that's all up to you. God gave each of us the choice and the free of either free will, or if you be one of God's elect, no more need be said about it. You have a destiny. So with that having been said, chapter 13, verse 51, let's pick it up there, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, Jesus said unto them, Have you understood all these things? Are your eyes open? Are your ears open? Can you hear? Can you see? They say unto him, Yea, Lord, yes, we've got it. We understand. And that's as it should be with God's elect. Why? Because they're the ones that bring it forward and teach it. Verse 52, Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, and that's what those all that group of parables is about, the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and things old. In other words, the old is the fact that these were hidden before in the first earth age. Some of them were. And it brings you on out both the old and the new, the Old Testament, the New Testament, but even going far past the Old Testament into the world it was. And a scribe, of course, is a teacher. And that's as it should be. A disciple, the students that he was training to be able to share this word, this truth with the world. Verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. He left. 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. He didn't hide. It was right in their church downtown. Insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? How can he do this? He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He has authority. And after all, remember, he grew up here. 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Question. And of course, it wasn't. It was the son of the living God. Is not his mother called Mary? A good woman. You bet. And his brother... brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. I mean, he grew up right here. We know him. Where did he get all this from? Verse 56. And his sisters? And are they not all with us? I mean, we've seen them every day. They're just like we are, common. Whence then hath this man all these things? All this wisdom? All this ability to cast out demons, to heal the sick? How can that possibly be? Verse 50. What does that show lack of? Faith. And without faith, your works are dead. Okay. That is to say, you have no results. Verse 57. And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. In other words, a prophet is not going to be respected by those that, because they don't have any faith. This word offended is stupendous. It means to, a little bit on the sottish side. Okay, they're offended and they're in a stupor, as for which means they don't have any faith. And without faith, again, I will say it, you might as well stop. God is not going to hear. Okay. Verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And there you have the answer. Where there is unbelief, God's not going to touch it. This is why a lot of people, when they pray, they kind of say, well, I know he's probably not going to hear me, but I'm going to pray anyway. You're wasting your time. You declared your unbelief before you even started. So you're wasting your time, but you're sure not going to waste God's time, because he won't have anything to do with you. Unbelief is a terrible thing. It is, well, let's say it like it is. It's an insult to the living God. It's an insult to the Creator of all things. This beautiful, wonderful earth was created by him, and you don't believe upon him? He that put the borders where the ocean can only go so far, whereby you have a safe habitation, and you don't believe in him? When you look out at night and see the stars as they go from throughout the universe, he put all that in motion, and you don't believe in him, then you are in a heap of hurt. So that's why your prayers aren't answered. He's not going to mess with you, because it's an insult to have unbelief or to say, I don't know if he'll hear me or not. He'll hear you, but he will only answer if you love him and have faith to what is good for you. Why? Because he only wants good things for you. So unbelief is a terrible thing, but what a beautiful set of parables to open your eyes and your ears, whereby you can understand the rest of God's word. Why? How can you understand it? Well, he told you about the serpent seed there in verse 38 and 9, whereby you become aware. And then when it's mentioned in the rest of the word, you can absorb it. And so it is with those parables. They're beautiful, they're wonderful, and it's a chapter that gives you strength and lets you know God wants you to believe. Chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod, hero like his father is what that word means, the tetrarch, which is mean the fourth, it controls the fourth of the kingdom, heard of the fame of Jesus. He heard about it. Verse 2, and he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. And of course, Herod, he had always liked John the Baptist. So though he had to pass the order because of his own weaknesses to have him beheaded, but he knew John was a man of God, and this documents it, of course. Verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. In other words, Herod had taken Herodias, his brother's wife, and that was against the law. And John nailed him with it. So naturally, Herodias, she hated John. Verse 4. For John said unto him, to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Verse 5, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. They knew he was. He was baptizing and he was healing. Of course, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of our Father. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. This was Salome, where she danced. I mean, she was a beauty. And Herod, he's having a birthday party, and he's got a lot of his friends there, and they're drunk, quite frankly. But he's the king. And when the king speaks, it's unchangeable. Verse 7. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And that was his weakness for little Salome. Verse 8. And she, being before instructed by her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. I want his head in a basket. Verse 9, and the king was sorry. He felt real bad. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, the king's oath, and them which sat with him at meat, his good buddies, he commanded it to be given her. In other words, he gave his pride, and common sense would tell him better, but be that as it may. Verse 10. And he sent, and he beheaded John in the prison. 11, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Happy birthday, Mama. You know, isn't that awesome, that what some people would wish for? Verse 12, let me say real quickly, she may have felt good about that now, but when she passed on, went to be with the Father on the wrong side of paradise, she'll have her trial, and it won't be pretty. Verse 12, and his disciples came, that's John's disciples now, and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. They buried him and had approached Christ. Verse 13, and when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence. This was his cousin. Departed thence by ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. And so it was. Naturally, it was not a happy time. But then God's word is always fulfilled, and things happen as they will, and prices are paid. And Herodias will get her price paid, quite frankly. 14, and Jesus went forth, and he saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He always had this compassion. Why? He was sent as Savior. And a Savior, naturally, is in the business of saving people, both mentally, spiritually, and physically, to let it know God cares. And he was Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples, when evening means it's the sun has set, okay? And his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. And in other words, here we go, it's beginning to get a little late. Verse 16, and Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give you them to eat. I mean, here they are out in a desert place, and it's after 3 p.m. on into the evening. Verse 17, and they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And naturally, look at it numerically. 5 means grace. And Christ is the bread of life. It's the only bread, spiritually speaking, you will ever need. And the 2 fish, the Father and the Son, that's all you'll ever need. the Father, and then this in that dispensation, and dimension rather, and Christ in this dimension, whereby He could teach and walk among us. The Word became flesh and walked among us. And naturally, fish, the word fish, when it, in a cipher in the Greek language, means the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of Israel. When we do documentaries out in the desert places and you see Baal signs, if you climb a little higher, you will always see a fish or some Christian symbol where Christians have been there in ancient times and placed Christ's mark even above that that is below. So that's all they had, five loaves and two fishes. Two fish, that is to say. Verse 18, He said, "Bring them hither to me." 19, and He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. In another place, it would say that Christ had this multitude sit down by 50s, always orderly, keeping everything in line, nothing out of order. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Christ feed the multitude? The answer is no. Then who did feed the multitude? The disciples. That's their purpose, is to feed the multitude. And that's what's symbolic here. It is a type, if you would, of God feeding manna in the wilderness. God can feed bread to whomever He so chooses. It's no problem for Him. And He will always feed you. But what He feeds you with, being the hidden manna, which is truth, is the most wholesome, healing, filling food you can ever partake of, is the spiritual food of life that He gives us. So always done in order, but blessed by the living God, and then given to the disciples to pass that bread out in an orderly fashion. But what did He do looking up to heaven? He asked blessings on it. Always, whatever meal you partake of in your own home especially, take a moment before as a family, gather together and ask God's blessings upon that food and thank Him for the day or whatever you have to be thankful for. Talk to Him a moment and ask His blessings and partake. It's always a very good thing that a family should do. Verse 20, and they did all eat, and not just part, all of them, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 basketfuls. What possibly could that mean? That means there is enough of our Father and the spiritual food to feed everyone. It's plentiful when one will receive it. Enough that there is even still, he's feeding a multitude here, 12 baskets. 12 is always symbolic of Israel. There's still enough left over for the children. No problem. Now, at the same time, when we get to the 16th chapter, you're going to find these fragments are very important. Because anytime you have a large gathering, you will have some of the wicked seed there in one form or the other. And they can never gather a crowd, so they're going to go where somebody that is blessed can gather a crowd. And they're going to try to plant their little seeds. So what it means is these fragments, always be careful of the doctrine that you pick up and hear at large meetings that you know are not particularly spiritual led. That's the meaning of this. We'll take this all the way home when we get to the 16th chapter. Continuing then with the next verse, please. Verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. 5,000 men, say only half of them were married, and then had multiple children, say two, even just two. That's an awesome crowd. Quite a multitude followed him out to be fed, to be healed, and to be cleansed. We're talking about a lot of people, but it still falls back to the same thing. God's love and God's truth is sufficient for everyone, whomsoever will. There's no holding back, and there's nothing to be jealous over or to covet. Some little part that you might think is, there's plenty for everybody. But what you want to be careful for is not that you might maintain more than your part, but of false teachings, false doctrine. That's what you want to be careful of from the multitude. Because why? Chapter 13, verse 37, 38, and 39, they're going to be there. And you can count on it. That's why you must understand that parable, or you don't understand any of Christ's parables. Verse 22, and straightway, or immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And so it was. What did he do here? He took care of his disciples. He does it until this day. He's the head shepherd. And the head shepherd always, takes care of his sheep. Why? They're valuable to him. They're precious. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now we're for sure after sunset, okay? There's a reason I want to emphasize that. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And it's important that you know the sun was not shining. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch, that's from 3 a.m. until 6 a.m., sun's still not up. You're in the early morning, breaking dawn. In the fourth watch of the night, not the day, of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, the reason I'm stressing the time is important, because many so-called higher critics will say, well, you know, in that part of the country, there's a lot of mirages. Now, I've been all the way around the world a couple of times. Been in the deserts. I've seen mirages. But they're always in the daytime. Okay, is the sun being the reason thereof. Looks like water everywhere. But it's not water. It's a mirage. And these higher critics will say, well, certainly that's what it was. He was really walking on the sand. And it looked like he was walking on the water. So you see, that's why you must always beware of higher critics. They make their living, they would not claim this, but it's what they do, tearing up God's word or taking the real miracle or the presence of God out of it and instilling themselves. Okay. So, interesting that you know he was walking on the water. Was no problem for him. Here he worked miracles everywhere. He could control the storm. And certainly he could do whatever he so chose to do. If you bring dimensions into this, you'll have a little better time with it. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and it's a phantom is what they're saying. And they cried out for fear. And certainly who had ever seen a man walk on? They did not recognize him as Christ. And there's a man walking on the water. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, as long as you have Christ with you, you don't have to be afraid of anything. A coward dies 1,000 deaths. A brave man only dies once. So, when you're in his service, beware. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come unto thee on the water. I want to do that too. Verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Okay. Don't read over that. He, that is to say Peter, in a flesh body, he walked on the water toward Christ. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, it was strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, there's a great lesson in that you don't ever want to forget. How was Peter doing when he first got out of the boat? He was fine. What did he have his eyes on? Christ. And he was walking straight ahead, right to Christ. But when he took his eyes off Christ and looked at the storm, he was going down. And in your life today, you take your eyes off Christ, your spiritual eyes, and begin to look at the storm of the people in this world and the accusations that they make and the newscast that they might make is bad, 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 bad. Don't take your eyes off Christ. He has already told you in his word what God's plan is and how that these things would be, and assuring you, you don't have to worry about it. He'll take care of you. So the lesson is, don't ever, ever, ever take your eyes off Christ, your spiritual eyes. You keep them on him, on his word. He is the living word. Absorb it. Believe it. Do not be saturated with unbelief and be a failure. Okay. But believe and know the word's true. And keep informed. Well, how do I do that? Through his word. It's that simple. And he will never let you down. I have some pretty hard sailing. Yep, he knows you're tough. He knows he can count on you because he even chose you in the first earth age and you were cutting it then. You never bowed to Satan and he knows it and he knows you'll do it, that you can do it again. Therefore, he'll ride with you. So why would you doubt that? Therefore, you want to always be... You always want to have him with you and don't ever, ever take your eyes off of him and look at the storm that Satan would like for you to picture. That it's all around you instead of keeping your eye on Almighty God. How precious it is. So, next verse, please. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. And he caught him, and he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you do that? You had it made. You were spiritually coming to me. You begin to doubt, and down you go. My friends, when you study God's word, you want to always remember this little parable. It actually happened. And at Peter's expense, we see what happens when you doubt and take your eyes off of Christ and his plan. It's going to happen the way it's written. It always has. It always will. So why would one doubt? There's no reason for doubt, no excuse for it. He's still on the throne, and he's still all-powerful. He that created all things, I assure you, controls it. Now, he allows that wicked seed to try to override, but then he sent this word to forewarn you of them and what they would try to do to you, and you let them get away with it. That's your fault. Okay. You're going to sink. Okay. But when you know he is with you and that every hair on your head is numbered as far as he's concerned, he's going to look out for you. Sure, there'll be some tough times come along, but he knows you can cut it. Why? Because you love him. And you know you can trust him. You don't have to doubt that he will see you through. And in understanding his word, you gain common sense and wisdom, spiritually speaking, that intuitively forewarns you in many things and blesses you. That's a good place to be, is to be in your Father's word. Don't ever, ever take your eyes off the living word, that is to say, our Savior, the rock that you'd better be standing on if you don't want to sink, if you don't want to be confused. Stay with him. Confusion is Babel. You don't want to go into Babylon. You don't have to. You can stay in truth and peace with your Father's love. Verse 32, to continue. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased just immediately. Verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. He could control the weather. And how precious it was that they worshipped him and accepted that truth. Don't ever, ever take your eyes off Christ and know he is the bread of life. And there's enough bread for everybody. And what is your portion? You're supposed, he'll give it to you, but you're supposed to feed it out. That is to say, plant seeds when it's practical and wise. Do it his way, and you don't have to ever be afraid. That's a wonderful gift that God gives you for accepting and believing upon him and having faith to walk in his word. All right. Bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Please never, never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We won't go there. We don't judge people. We have a judge. It's our Father. We teach... hopefully giving you spiritual discernment of what you should listen to and what you should not. You should always put God's Word first and absorb it, learn how to study it for yourself, whereby man cannot deceive you, this man or any other man. You do that by getting into His Word. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour, we'll give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You do not need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. Why? Well, you're His child. He made you unique. Your DNA is different than anyone else's. There's nobody like you. That's why he created you, because he loves you. But he does want that love returned to him. And he created all things for his pleasure. Last verse of chapter 4 of the great book of Revelation. And if you don't pleasure him, then it brings hard times on you. You can rest assured. So with that thought, let us approach his throne. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the living word, and we thank you for being with us, and we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. And question time. We're going to go with Suzette from Alabama. Al and Suzette from Alabama. We enjoy listening to your... Thank you. Appreciate that. And likes the letters and questions. Thank you. I would like to know more about the 10 tribes and where that were taken by the Assyrians to European countries. Are there books to read about this? Well, we have in our library more than one. The Abrahamic Covenant is a good little short book that is very useful in this, by E. Raymond Capp. And The Traditions of Glastonbury is a very good read for that. Naturally, I always think the Bible itself is the best read that lets us know those very things, because of the prophecies concerning those people. Steve from Arkansas. After Satan comes to set up his throne, can anyone be saved after that? Where can I study this in the Bible? Well, to say no one could be saved would be an error. Because why? Well, our purpose, as we will find when we get to the 24th chapter of Matthew, you could read it the same in the 13th chapter of Mark, is to be delivered up before him. And it says in Luke 21, what we speak, it's not us, but the Holy Spirit speaking through us, that even the gainsayers are convinced by what you say. So there will be many that will come out of confusion. Because you see, a lot of people have told people what's going to happen, that the false Christ is coming first, there's not going to be any rapture, and they're saying, oh, no. And then when they see you delivered up and the Holy Spirit speaking through you, they're going to know they heard a prophecy when you spoke. And they're going to come out and they're going to be saved. And as a matter of fact, we read in concerning many of the 144,000, a lot of them come out when they hear the 7,000 delivered up. Those numerical numbers simply mean spiritual completeness. Terry from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, study with you daily. Thank you. People who believe in the rapture and are alive when the Antichrist comes or appears and continue to be fooled and accept or receive his mark, are they hell-bound or do they have a chance? Well, you want to remember Romans 11. God sent the spirit of stupor upon some that they can't see the truth. So he's not going to send them to hell for bowing a knee when they did it in ignorance or in a stupor placed there by God. Why? Because the millennium is coming. The millennium is a time of teaching. And there will be salvation all the way up to the end of the millennium. And it's not a second chance. Because of what's being taught in this world today, a lot of people don't have a chance. Because they're going to accept the false Messiah thinking he's come to rapture them away. They have no other truths. They've been told, do not study God's word. You don't have to. You're going to be gone. And unfortunately, that's not true. Revelation 14, 9 through 11, people who passed away that have not been saved, there will be salvation. That's why there are priests with Christ for 1,000 years, even in the millennium. God, common sense, listen to it a moment. When, like in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, when God causes his elect to be delivered up so Christ can speak through them, you think that's not going to... It said so that my testimony can be heard. Do you think that's a waste of time? No, it saves people. Wilmetta from Illinois. I have a question, maybe it is silly, I hope not, but is the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat one and the same? That's not at all a silly question. The answer is no. The Mercy Seat is separate. It's over the Ark of the Covenant, but it is separate. Barbara from Colorado. Question, could you please expound on the two witnesses as noted in Revelation 19:20? Are they the beast and the false prophet? Will Satan provide his own two counterfeit witnesses to confuse and deceive us into believing they are God's two witnesses? Will they also be present during the entire 3.5 years? The beast and the false prophet in Revelation 19:20 are the role Satan plays. In other words, it is the power he is allowed to exercise in this dispensation of time. What Revelation 19 lets you know is that for the millennium, those are going to be taken away. They're gone. He's not going to be able to use those in the 1,000-year reign. He can only come back as himself at the close of Revelation 20. But his office as Antichrist and as the false prophet and even the world political system, it's cast into the burning fire. I mean, Christ is setting up a kingdom here on earth at that time, and there will not be allowed a false kingdom set up in one worldism after that. Ernest from California. Thank you for having studied with us. 62 years old, I'm disabled. My question is, when Michael the archangel and his other angels kick Satan and his angels out of heaven, how will they come to earth? Will they have vehicles like the Ezekiel made out of amber, or will they just drop out of heaven so the whole world can see them? No, they have to have transportation, and they will have transportation. But it doesn't necessarily mean you will see them. One of those vehicles can be in a cloud and you will never see it. Okay. So that's something we just wait and see. But there are some that can tell you they can appear without you seeing the vehicle. Jan from Arkansas. I thank my Father in heaven for you. Well, thank you. I need to know about the time of the locust. I know this is May through September. The time would be different in different parts of the world. Does this mean the time of the locust on the Mount of Olives? Well, it doesn't. You always watch Jerusalem. That is our barometer. But it's pretty well the same. It's always pretty well the same around the world. There's not that much difference. Days, but not weeks. Okay, okay, we'll go along here. I currently am, let's see, okay, well, I'll just start up here. I have for 50 years not knowing the truth about the rapture. I always thought that it sounded too easy, but I have lost 3 husbands and 2 children to death in the world social services and educated system, and hung to it. I currently do not. I am not employed for 8 months, and will not apply for any government services. And do ask my husband occasionally to tithe, but he is elderly and believes in Jesus and his Savior, but feels if we tithe, we will be on the streets because we barely make it. My question is, time hard. The first is, if I am not employed, but want to reward you for opening my eyes and can only send a small amount each month, $20, is it okay for me to order the rapture so I can explain? Of course it is. Your teaching, because now I have no church except yours and no Christian friends. Well, You know, don't ever feel bad if you're unemployed and you haven't worked. How you have zero pay, and 10% of zero is zero. Okay, so you don't ever get caught up in that. And certainly, anytime you do tithe, you tithe to be taught the Word of God, or because you are taught the Word of God. And certainly, you would have every right to request that particular work. Bless you. John from South Dakota. In the end times or doomsday, if it is on or about the 21st of December 2012, would that mean the Antichrist will return 5 months before? Would that put Antichrist comes in August of 2012? In the now world, would our mother or father still be married, or will we just know them? Well, they'll be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll take part in the great wedding. So, you know, no one knows. This is why you're a watchman. You always watch, all right? Always be, don't ever be caught asleep on watch. Christians don't do that, okay? So, keep awake. No one knows exactly. We do know we're in the last generation because of the fig tree parable. Charlie from Illinois. My son Charlie and I get so much out of your sermons. We have you on in the afternoon. Okay, you've answered questions for us. Charlie asked if you would tell him about the first earth age and the creatures we're from Virginia. Okay, well, you naturally there were. God loves his animals. And they were in the first earth age, as you well know. We find the artifacts concerning them. He loved them then, and he loves them still yet to this time. And we know from Ezekiel 11, as well as other places, that he's going to love them in the eternity as well. They will be with us. And this would be Gene from West Virginia. I will keep this short because, okay, thank you. I have two questions, please. We are not flying any way, as you teach. Jesus will be here at the seventh trump, but will our resurrected bodies be able to ascend or descend as Jesus does or as angels do? Well, we are in a dimension, and we can do whatever it is he tells us to do, okay? But we don't want to be away from him, that's for certain. What does woe to the shepherds mean in Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23, 1 Corinthians 9:16? It means be careful. Because as you know, judgment starts at the pulpit. God has promised that. His so-called preachers and teachers, they will be judged first. That's where judgment begins. And one is responsible for what they have. If they have misled someone, then that's bad. But if you have taught truth, that's good. Judgment there means rewards. So judgment does begin at the... And he's saying, woe if you're teaching falsely. Because it's going to fall on you. You're going to have a lot to answer for. It is real sad to think, I get no pleasure from people that teach you don't have to study God's word, you're going to fly away, and then they lead their whole flock into accepting the false Messiah, thinking it is Christ, to rapture them away. Do you understand what that would, the guilt that would be for that? Then you can understand why there will be gnashing of teeth and people praying for mountains to fall on them. In Revelation chapter 9, woe to the shepherds is correct. It's a bitter pill to mislead God's children. Robin from California, concerning that mass murder in Colorado, where in the Bible does it say we should not premeditate murder? And if someone does, where does it say they should be sent to God for judgment? Deuteronomy 19. One of the places, if somebody premeditates, he says, I want them executed and I want them sent up to me, and you're not to feel guilty or any bleeding hearts. but others will see, and these things will cease happening among you. It also states it in Numbers 35. Laquila from Montana. Are the two witnesses on earth now? No. The two witnesses are not on earth now, and they will not be until God is ready to send them. We'll be talking a little more about that in the near future in this book of Matthew. They come, when you figure that the Antichrist has 5 months, we know that prior to that, all of his prophecies are given in months. That's moons. That's only a 28 and a half, say, day period. But the two witnesses, their prophecies are given in days, like 1,260 days. So, naturally, that's on a 30-day system rather than 28. So they have a few extra days when God does send them. Charles from Nevada, has Satan been cast out of heaven yet? Absolutely not. Just everybody ride easy and be at rest. Just open your eyes and read the word and understand how it does go down. But note, it hasn't happened yet. Okay, no way has it happened yet. We're in the fifth trump, and at the sixth trump, he will appear. J.D. from Arizona. J.D., you're doing a fantastic job comforting the vets that you have there. When it clouds up on you a little bit, I recommend that you read 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll say it again, Corinthians 10:13. And that old Korean war vet you got there, that's there before you were born even. He's lost his ability to speak. Say one line for me, and I'm sure he will smile, and he will acknowledge it. Tell him to keep warm. He'll understand what I'm saying to you. And anyway, God bless you for helping the vets, being one yourself. Betty from Alabama, where in the Bible does it talk about the third heaven? The third heaven is mentioned more than one place. It's mentioned mainly, you will find it in 2 Peter chapter 3. For there are the first earth age, the second earth age, and the third earth age. All three of them are given, as well as the third heaven age, the second, and the first. All given in order there. There's not going to be three heavens, as some people think, or three earths. There's only one heaven, but there are three different ages. That's segments of time. That's how a student of God's Word can keep things separated and in order, is by those earth ages. And so it is. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians that he was taken to the third heaven, meaning he was taken spiritually to the eternity so he could see what it was like. John from Missouri, are we supposed to take communion three times a year? And if so, what dates? Well, it would be Passover and then 50 days later at Pentecost, which means 50, and then at the Feast of Tabernacles. But you can take communion whenever you need it. If you're ill or whatever the case may be, if you just feel you need, you can take it. You can administer it yourself or whatever. Linda from Michigan, your network has brought me much more of God's Word than many years, I think. Your down-to-earth way of teaching, I wish I had discovered your program earlier. Linda from Michigan, P.S., are you and Pastor Dennis related in any way? We are related. We are father and son. I know you're probably thinking he's the father and I'm the son, but it's the other way around. I'm the father and he's the son. Joe from North Carolina. You had stated that Satan is bound in heaven under the authority of Michael under God's command. Where can I find this in the Bible? Thank you for your ministry. You are very welcome. You will find it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Okay. Nancy from Florida. Pastor Murray, my mother and I have been ill for several years now. We have been following faithfully in the Lord, yet we have a sister in Christ who says that we are not healed because we are not following the Lord. Well, ask her, what about Paul? You know, Paul, when he was, I mentioned he was taken to the third heaven. And then he said, Lord, I've got this thorn in my side. I'd like to get that removed. And Lord, you just wear with it. Because he had been to the third heaven and he needed something to keep his feet on the ground. So God wouldn't heal him. This is a polluted world. And don't you listen to that, sister. You just keep loving the Father. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day. And when you, and I'm talking to you, when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good now. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.